American Christian, episode 74. I think you better tie your shoes, because Doc, like, we're going into a real powerful thought today, and that is understanding the cross.
Ooh.
Who can understand the cross?
I can't, but I've started. But I don't think I'm all the way there.
See, and if you're, like, not all the way there, then that's got to put me right back at square one. Like,
I mean, when I say that, I understand the cross to the point that I'm saved.
Yes.
And I love Jesus, and I'm following him.
Yeah.
But to say we understand the fullness of the cross would be quite a statement.
Well, welcome to American Christian, listener. We're glad to have you today. Say, if you kind of wonder what we're talking about, there is a book that Dr. Nichols wrote back 20 years ago, and it's called The Cross and the Dove. It's no longer in print. However, we do have it in a PDF electronic book format. You can go right out onto our website, heartofthefather.net. It's right on the front page. There's two places you can download it. You'll see the logo or the image of that book, The Cross and the Dove, and right below that, just click on download the file, and it is yours for free. Wow.
Amazing.
Amazingly, it is free. So the power of the cross, Doc, I mean, we were talking, like, it's not the power of the stoning. It's not the power of the guillotine or the power of a sword.
Right.
Right? It wasn't this.
He didn't get shot with an arrow.
Yeah, it wasn't an arrow. He wasn't stoned or clubbed or thrown off a cliff.
He was put on a cross.
And suspended between heaven and earth.
Right.
Whoa. That just hit me. Like, it is for all to see. It is on full display.
It's a spectacle.
It is a spectacle. So we were going to, like, kind of take our listeners over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, right?
Right.
So you want to just lay that out?
Oh, yeah. You bet. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Well, let's read verse 17 first. Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize." Now, that doesn't mean you should never baptize people in water, but that's not the prime thing. Mm. "But to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect."
Man.
In other words, the cross has its own strange kind of power.
Right.
And human traditions and human practices can rob the cross of its power. So to ensure against that, this is what Paul says. "For the message of the cross is foolishness." See, now, listener, wait a minute here. I mean, this is our big deal as Christians, the cross, Jesus on the cross, and dying there for our sins, right? So, I mean, when our lead guy in writing the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, says, okay, here's our major central thing. Yeah. It's foolishness, everybody. And the Greek word is even a little stronger than that. It's moria.
Mm.
We get our English words moron and moronity from that Greek word.
Okay.
So it is foolishness to those who are perishing.
Well, that's okay. Whoa. It's for those who are perishing.
Right.
So anybody that would hear the message of the cross right out of the gate would say what?
It's foolish.
That's foolish.
In other words, Christians coming up and saying, look, we got this guy. He's the Messiah of the Jews. We believe in him. And why should I believe in him? Because he died on a cross for you.
That's foolishness.
That's what they would say, and that's what they did say everywhere Paul went. That's why he wrote this, right? Yeah.
Right, to this church, here we are.
Right, especially in Corinth, the Las Vegas of the ancient world.
Right.
Is what it was. But Everything. He had established a church there, really a thriving, growing church. So he writes this to them to help them and remind them that this is what the thing is all about. Okay, so it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it, that is the message of the cross, is the power of God.
Hallelujah.
Now that statement right there is a judgment of just about everything everybody believed in the ancient world.
What do you mean?
Well, you don't exhibit power by being on a cross.
No.
The powers that be No. put you, the powerless person, on the cross. And it is the ultimate humiliation. It is the ultimate rejection. The most horrific kind of death that the sadistic Roman mind could come up with. And people, of course, people had been being crucified for a long time before Jesus was on the earth in the flesh.
Right.
That's how the Romans kept people under their thumb.
Oh, my word.
You don't want to be crucified. In fact, it was against the law to crucify a Roman citizen.
That's
but out in
was.
The provinces where the people weren't citizens, you could, and many people were, in Galilee especially. So it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So somehow this reproach, this rejection, some people would say a scourge, has to be transformed to be, in your mind, in your heart, in your soul, the power of God.
Wow, that's a transition, isn't
How
it?
How is that going to happen?
I don't know, because...
Well,
you know,
he tells us.
Well, yeah, when we come into it, like if we're just like, if we're taking Joe or Mary right now, and life is terrible, and I don't know if I can carry on, I don't know if I can keep moving, or like, how many people come to the cross because life is awesome right now? Or how many people come to the cross, right? Like, not a lot. Yeah. Not a lot are going,
I just won the lottery,
this is
man.
Great.
I think I'll go to the cross.
Right, yeah.
Right?
Yeah, it's not like I got promoted today, and I'm going to go give my life to Jesus. It always seems to be like it's in that particular place of like, I'm being broken down as a man or a woman. I actually feel like I'm losing my soul. There's a desperation that starts to come upon me, or the value that I can think that maybe I think my life is valuable and it is worth saving. Like, in other words, if you leave this place tonight and you get hit by a bus, are you absolutely certain that you are going to spend your rest of your existence with God in heaven? Are you sure? Are you dependent? Do you depend on that to be a real thing?
Right. And I think what happens now in these verses that follow here, though, after verse 18, what Paul shows is that by taking the cross seriously as our salvation, as our redemption, as the revelation of the plan of God, it strips away all this human invention and human tradition and human wisdom. Just the natural wisdom of the human mind. Okay, so you got this idea of God. So God's up there, you know, and God's holy and God's righteous and God's powerful and all these things. And you're down here and you're a human being and you're partial and you're fragmented and you're all this you just said.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, wisdom of the human mind would say, well, I better be good or he'll punish me. Or I better be nice to people, or, you know, whatever, and all this.
Right.
And those things wind up becoming systems of human tradition.
Yes.
But the cross comes and judges them all. And so he says in verse 19, then he quotes scripture, actually, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That's Isaiah 29:14. How are you going to do that, God? That's a powerful prophecy from the prophet Isaiah 700 years earlier.
Well,
I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. How can that be good?
It sounds like God's saying, I'm going to show you something greater than that.
Right.
Because what we're talking in that the action has already happened, which is the resurrection of the Christ. It has come. He has already risen, and now he's ascended into heaven, and he's already sent the Holy Spirit. So we've got these things that are in place that, like, doesn't matter how smart you think you are or how prudent you think you are. There was a dead man who's now alive.
Well, that's chapter 15.
What am I to?
Jumping ahead of the story.
I'm just trying to, like, help, like, in my own brain, right?
I know.
Like, come
and
on.
I do that too. But in chapter 1, it's all about the cross. The cross itself has a power that is very unique and very strange. And yeah, by the end of the book, he gets to the resurrection, so you got the whole package. You're right.
Well right, but he's speaking from knowing that.
Well, sure.
I mean, Paul.
But he doesn't say it here.
No, he doesn't.
The cross in and of itself destroys the wisdom of the wise and brings to nothing the understanding of the prudent. If that doesn't happen first, then for you the resurrection will become what Luther calls a theology of glory, which is not a good thing. He says there's a theology of the cross on the one hand, and there's a theology of glory. The theology of glory is all about triumphalism. It's all about winning. It's all about
victory.
Looking good.
Yeah,
all that.
Whoa.
Where the cross, the theology of the cross, is about dying. It's about suffering. It's about pressing through the real plan of God.
There you go. Because he doesn't say that the resurrection is the foolishness.
No, he doesn't.
He says the cross.
That's right.
So thank you for then, anchoring us back into where we're going.
Sure. In verse 20, then he uses another scripture out of Isaiah, and he doesn't quote it. He just alludes to it. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And the rhetorical answer to that rhetorical question is, yes, he has. But how did he do it? By having the Messiah crucified. Which every Jew who's ever raised with the Old Testament, with Moses and the prophets and everything else, they're like, no, hang on here now. The Messiah doesn't get crucified. He triumphs over the Gentiles.
Right.
That's why you have a Messiah, don't you? So that you can win over the Gentiles.
Right. It's like a Superman thing.
Right.
A Batman thing. Like they come up out of the...
Yeah, Iron Man.
Yeah, they're coming up. We invent him, and he comes, and he's big, and he's strong, and he takes on everything.
Right.
But you're right. This is so profound.
So verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Now, remember, this Corinth is just a few miles south of Athens, the great seat of philosophy and human wisdom in Greece. You want to argue philosophy, you go to Athens, right? Paul did, remember, in Acts 17? Okay. But Paul says, since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Now, wait a minute, Paul. You mean all these guys... Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, and especially Socrates. I mean, Socrates' greatest deal, his humility of a, if he could bring a concept and an idea to birth and then just vanish away as a midwife and not even ever be noticed, that'd be his greatest. What a humble man.
Wow.
Just I'm kind of talking some Kierkegaard here now, but
yeah, but Doc, you even like you know stuff like this. I got nothing.
Well, you got Jesus.
I do it.
You
Jesus.
Got him crucified.
Right? Yes, yes.
So you're good.
That's just okay. Amazing, though. But, I did not know that about Socrates.
So through the world through wisdom did not know God. Do you realize for the Greek philosophical tradition, which is what these Corinthian believers were steeped in,
right?
I mean, if they went to school at all, some of them did, this undercuts everything from that worldview.
Hmm.
You mean all this rational thought structure is not going to save me?
Hmm.
It's not going to give me a place to stand, to understand, and have communion with, well, they would say the gods, because they had a lot of them.
Right.
You know, they had all, you know, they had Aphrodite, they had Zeus, they had
Hercules,
Hera and Ares,
yep.
And all, you know. So.
Okay, so hold that thought just for a second.
Yeah.
Because, right, so it undercuts. But what would you say about the worldview in and of today, the one that we grew up with, with the Mayflower Compact, with the Constitution, the things that were, look, we have been endowed by our Creator.
With certain inalienable rights.
Certain inalienable rights. Exactly. So the way that all that was worded, the way that we were trained up to believe that there is a God, he does have a son, his name is Jesus, there is a Holy Ghost. I mean, if we go back, like 60, 70 years. But today, what's happening today is that all that is being stripped out of our documents. Mm. And so now what do you got? Is it right back into, look, the wisdom of the world? I mean, we were like giving people a head start in training them up into believing that, look, yeah. There's a God.
Right.
He loves you. He cares for you. He died for you. Right? Sunday right. school, da, 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 da.
Right, right. Yeah, and then so they had Socrates, the Corinthians had Socrates. So people of today's world have Karl Marx.
Oh, geez. I thought that guy was going to be gone.
And all He's of a sudden, still here.
And all of a sudden, bloop.
Here he is.
It's like in the last 300 days.
He's like the Energizer Bunny. Yeah. He just gets up and keeps on going.
I think he combed his hair. Like he's like somebody now. Like, what's going
Karl
on?
Karl Marx with combed hair. That's, wow, that's a quite a... No, oh but God. Really, that's one of the big issues of today.
Yeah.
Because if you went down the road with Socrates, you would never get to Jesus.
Hmm.
You would do it yourself from within. You would learn how to give birth to the reality of right ideas and right thinking.
Right.
And with Karl Marx, it's a little different form, but it's kind of the same thing. It's humanism.
Yeah, you're going to like giving away all your stuff to help everybody else.
Oh, yeah. And you certainly don't want to have any private property possessions.
Right. Yeah. Well, and for other people.
It's all for the greater good.
Well, that's
how many times have you heard that recently, listener?
Yeah.
It's all for the greater good. Well, that's where it comes from, is Karl Marx. That's one source.
But we also have other religions that, like Buddhism.
Mm-hmm.
And not to go down the line of all these different religions, but they're all trying to take you to a path to get to God.
Through wisdom.
Through wisdom, and Jesus is breaking through to get to us, and every other religion is trying to break through to get to another God.
So they're using wisdom, and Jesus is using foolishness.
Yeah, that's just so profound.
Jesus, this will never work, man. But wait a minute, Christianity has not only survived down through the ages, it has thrived.
Yes.
Where it has been applied and apprehended by the heart of man.
Yeah.
Where people have come into this. When you're saved, now this whole thing, you embrace it, and it is the power of God.
Do you understand the cross when you're in the plight of being persecuted? Like, fastest growing church in the world right now are women in Iran.
Wow.
That persecuted group. Dude, they are coming to Jesus, and that word of Jesus is getting to them. Like, how does Jesus find? He finds the persecuted.
Yes.
That's so powerful.
The weak, the powerless.
Oh, my word.
The downtrodden.
Oh, my word.
The people that Karl Marx pretends to be reaching with his glorious truth, quote-unquote.
Sure.
Jesus actually reaches them.
He does get to them.
But Jesus has the power to change them out of darkness into light, out of sin into salvation.
Same with the church in China.
Yes.
The same kind of
Korea. Idea.
Korea.
North Korea.
And these are communistic, operated, political, tyrannical power structures.
Okay, so since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. You know, I think Paul himself has to have some kind of understanding to help him, because realize with Paul, we don't have time today to go back through the Acts and his encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road. I mean, is like, dude, this is like totally, radically life-changing. The guy he was persecuting, whose people he was trying to kill, shows up in shining bright light, knocks him off his horse, on his butt, on the ground, and says, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. Okay, so when he rises up then, okay, years go by, and he begins proclaiming this all over the world.
Right.
Not everybody believes. Some do, and some don't. How do you process that as a Paul? You saw him.
I don't know.
I mean, as much as you can see him in the manifestation of glory. But he did.
Are you starting to have the thought that this is how everybody came to Jesus?
Well,
at the very, like, the first,
at least
the first 3 hours.
Him, right? At least if I tell them, you know, but they're not all believing. So Paul's processing that, I believe. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now, here you go, verse 22.
Right.
For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. There he encompasses the whole world of his day. Jews, you read through the Old Testament, you understand the Hebrew mindset and worldview. It's always about concrete reality. The Jews are not about abstractions of, you know, the so forth. So it's always about the practicality of life very much so that way. The Greeks and Gentile philosophy is all about abstraction and what can we project out here and all of that kind of thing. Paul encompasses all that in this one statement. It's amazing. So Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. So what does Paul say in verse 23? So we give them what they want. You know, we give Jews a sign. Hey, you want a sign? Here's a sign. Hey, Greeks, you want wisdom? Okay, here, have some wisdom. That's what the church of today is doing. That's the problem of a powerless church.
Whoa, back up.
The church that is powerless has to give
a sign.
They have to give the people what they want, to get them to some kind of whatever, quasi-relationship with Jesus without going through the cross.
All right, so...
Because the cross is offensive, man. My flesh will have to die. It's like in the Imperial song, Water Grave. Remember that one? Now, if I let the dead man linger in me, I might get a little idle in my way. So I'm going down to the Celebration River, going to take this dead man down to a water grave.
Ooh.
Ooh, I love that song.
Man, that's powerful.
I mean, as much as you can love it, you know what I mean?
Right.
It's like,
but it draws the picture.
Right.
Of where we are headed. But giving the people what they want. Okay, so, man, this is...
If Paul did that, then he would have never preached the cross.
He would have just given them signs.
He would have just given them signs. And the Greeks, Gentiles, he would have just given them philosophical arguments. Well, when we sit down today, friends, we take up the ontological argument of the philosophical phenomenology into the gestalt of the
Whoa, I mean, Doggy just strung together what?
That's how he.
Yeah.
That's how he would have. But what he's telling us in this passage is he went and preached the cross both to the Jews and to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
Realizing after a while, I'm sure, that not everybody is going to accept it.
Hmm. Well, that's certainly. It's playing out in both places all over the world right now.
It is.
It's not being accepted, and it's being accepted. Yeah. And it's being accepted in very rash places, right?
So the issue there on your left hand, then, the places where it's not being accepted, in the modern version of Christianity, how do we address that? Well, we take out the tools and we start turning the screws and the bolts. I mean, you got to adjust this, man.
Oh.
This is relevant. It's got to be relevant, baby. It's got to be
seeker-friendly.
You wouldn't really want to talk about the cross on Sunday morning, would
or
you?
Or the blood.
I mean, you might, the shiny, you know, gold cross that's in front of all the pulpits, that you might want to talk about, but the rugged cross of splinters and nails and blood.
Yeah. How many other men do you think died on that cross?
Ooh.
Dude, that wasn't a brand new treated...
Treated what?
Yeah, 6x6,
no.
You know, with no blood on it. That
right.
thing's been nailed into.
Oh, yeah.
Dude, right. Exactly.
So then we're back in the word here. Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach, ready?
Mm-hmm.
Christ crucified.
Christ crucified.
To the Jews, a stumbling block, a scandalon. That's where we get our English word scandal from. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, moria, abject foolishness.
Mm.
But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Mm.
Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. In other words, God is so amazing, so powerful, so huge, that he can have his Messiah put to the worst imaginable death that a Roman mind can come up with, crucifixion, and come out on the other side and have put in place the plan of redemption for every Jew and every Gentile, if they will repent.
That's powerful.
Why don't you lead us in prayer with that, Pete?
Well, Lord, we find ourselves in a place of knowing loved ones right now, Lord, that have looked at you, Lord, from a wrong perspective and have seen you maybe in a wrong light, Lord. But we're asking, Lord, that you would come in and bring a rescue. Lord, we're asking that you would come in and bring the cross, Lord, before them. Lord, that they would see the cross as the way out of their particular predicaments, Lord. Lord, we are lifting these individuals and people up to you. And Lord, even for the listener right now, Lord, who's never come into that place of repentance, but sees the cross and sees the church as just I like these people. I want to be with these people, but they haven't come into the repentance of, Lord, just to release and to unload a foolish way of thinking. And Lord, that you would change their minds, Lord, that you would come into that place and allow them to surrender, Lord.
Yes,
Lord. The very thing, Lord, that is anchoring their soul in hell, Lord, that you would allow that, Lord, to be broke off right now in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, that the redemptive work of the cross, Lord, would set them free. Lord, that would change their mind. Lord, it would take them, Lord, and turn them a 180 away from the things that they've desired in this world, Lord, and that they would, Lord, make a beeline right for you. Lord, that they would throw their arms, Lord, up in the air even right now and say, I just surrender before you, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you would come and be Lord of my life. Lord, I do not want this life that I have any longer. I want to live in the spirit of being with you. And Lord, surrendered to you, Lord, as your servant, as your willing servant, Lord, and that you would break this yoke off of me, Lord, and that, Lord, that I would walk with you, Lord, as you, Lord, give me understanding, and as, Lord, as you take me down this path. Lord, I just thank you for each listener today. Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would be with them, Lord, that you would show them great and mighty things, Lord, that they do not know. Lord, that they partner with you, Lord, that as you speak, they will do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.